Good morning, everybody. We've all had different church backgrounds, and some of us grew up in church and some of us didn't. I grew up in the church, and it was a conflicted church, and there seemed to be two groups of people that conflicted. There were those who frowned a lot and those who frowned a lot less. And I remember joking about the pathway to leadership was the number of lines across your forehead. That if you had lots of frowns across you, lots of lines across your forehead, you were worthy of being a leader. If you didn't have, it just seemed to be a place that was dour and judgmental and legal and usually for me, unpleasant. Opposed to those who were happy and fun and smiled and connected with people. I don't like to be super serious. I don't know if you noticed. I don't like to be frowning a lot. I like to smile. I think that we should have leaders with, are they these lines? Laughing lines. We need to have people who are connected to others, who are friendly, who are rejoicing and celebrating who God is and what God's doing in their lives. But there's times where I frown. There's times where I feel disconnected, feel judged, feel compared, feel rejected, feel betrayed. There's times where I feel like that. And I struggle to rejoice and I struggle to celebrate. And I want to have a pity party and just go, oh, but David, your life is so drab and so hard, so tough being you. But I need to get over that. And the words from Paul they're not judgy, they're convicty. And I know that's not a word. They convict me of where I'm not going, what I'm not doing. And those words come out of Philippians 3 that we just read, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's saying rejoice. Because Paul's life is just so pleasant. You know, Paul went through life, everything was beautiful, everything was nice, he had great friends, he was never betrayed. He went wherever he wanted with luxury. Usually he often had access to his personal plane. Paul was in prison. Paul had a tough, tough, tough life. Paul was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was kicked out of towns, he was abused. His life was on the edge because he stood up for Jesus. He was in prison when he wrote this to the Philippians. And you know what he said? He said, rejoice. That's kind of tough for me to hear. Because I like my pity party. I like to pat myself on the back and say, David, you're a lovely man. But Paul's doing it tough and he's saying rejoice. I have no excuse but to rejoice. That's a challenge that's on me. That's a challenge that's on all of us. It reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 5 where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joy in Christ is not optional, it's essential. Paul tells us to rejoice and to celebrate our life in Jesus. He isn't calling us to emotion. He's not calling us to feeling. He's calling us to a change of our understanding and our attitude. He's calling us to take our eyes off the things that are tough around us and to remember who we are in Christ, to remember who we are and what we have because of what Jesus has done. Here's the problem for us. If we attach joy to the things that shift and fade, our joy will be unstable at best and at worst non-existent. Paul's call was to replace those things that we place as valuable, to replace them with who we are in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Changing this is not about me feeling better. It's about me understanding what this world truly is and understanding more about who I am. There's a story about the Super Bowl And as they're in the Super Bowl, and as you know, the Super Bowl in America, it's like, you know, this football thing, whatever. But to get tickets are really expensive and really hard. And there's thousands of people lined up to get tickets. And this one time at Super Bowl, there was a spare ticket. And this guy says, this seat spare? And this lady says, yeah, this was my husband's seat. I said, oh, so why isn't he here? He said, oh, he died. Oh, I'm so sorry. I would have thought that, you know, one of your relatives or friends might want to come along and use the seat. And she said, oh, no, they decided to go to the funeral. So often our priorities are shunted. Our priorities are in the wrong place. We put value on things that are temporal and we miss out the really important things. And we need to be able to say, well, what is the important things in our world? What's the important things in my life? And what is the world telling me that's important that isn't really? I just got to adjust the lights a bit, sorry. They just shine on my notes. And you may not believe it, I actually have notes. Reminded me of a guy who bought a car, and this is a perfect car. This is the car he'd saved up for years and years and years. He got it, he sat in it, and it was just, you smell a new car, feel a new car, the seats are perfect, drives so well. And that feeling lasted for a few months, maybe a year, but then those feelings drifted. When we put our value and when we put our importance and we put our joy into things around us, that fades. But what is it that's important? Let's have a look at what Paul was talking about. In verses 5 and 6, Paul goes through the different things that he understood to have value. Firstly, he talked about the rituals, for I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. It's saying that he was going through the right rituals, and we have rituals through baptism, through reading the Bible, through all different things. We have rituals that we want to follow and we feel that we need to follow. And sometimes we can look back at those rituals and say, these rituals make me good and make me right. Paul went on to his heritage, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family. He said, I have the heritage. I have the rituals. I have the heritage. He went on to say the social status. He said, I'm the branch of the tribe of Benjamin. This family, this tribe that had gone through years and years, he could identify his former relation, connection to kings and nobles. He says, you know, I can identify my social status, his traditions. He said, so I am a real Jew if ever there was one. We can look at our traditions and how we roll, what we do and how we perform our religion and our connections. We can rely on our traditions. We can look at our religion. What's more, Paul said, what's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He's looking back and saying, my religious observance, I've done everything that I need to do to tick all my boxes of religion. My sincerity, in verse 6, and zealous, yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church. He's saying, I wasn't just religious, but I was super passionate. I was overly passionate. I pursued everything I could to do what was right. And he says, my righteousness, and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. Paul's saying that in every attribute you put forward to being the right, good, proper person, then I've ticked all your boxes. In other words, one can almost hear Paul say, no one did it better than I was the best, I was number one. If it's possible to have a good reason and warrant for boasting in human achievement and religious excellence and ethnic purity, I did it. If it's possible to live in such a way that one can justifiably boast in the flesh and in human achievement, I did it. Paul's saying, as far as your religious rules, as far as your understanding of what is good and proper, I've done it all. But some might argue, where it's about a relationship with Jesus, it's not religion. And that's true. Because as we look at all of those things, It's about our churchianity rather than our Christianity. Again, probably not a word. But it's looking at how we do church. Paul's saying, how I do church, how I'm represented as church, I'm it. And if we look through other letters that Paul sent, he's constantly looking at different people that are coming in and saying that they should be listened to and followed. We look at Apollo, you know, you follow Apollos and I follow Peter and I follow Paul. It's all these people that are coming around and saying, these are my qualifications. This is what I've done. This is who I am. You should listen to me because I understand and I know. And Paul's saying, I am more qualified than all of you. I got it. I'm ticking all your boxes. And what does he respond to that? He says, but it's nothing. So often, we fight and we look at power and we look at control. We as the church, we belittle people. We say how important we are. And there's no place for that in the church. There's no place for me to say, I'm more qualified than you. I'm more important than you. I'm more valuable than you. I've learned more than you. I've struggled more than you. I've successed more than you. There's no place in the church for that. Ever at all. There's no place for belittling people. There's no place in saying, I am more important than you are, so you should just listen to what I say. There's no place for that in the church. We're all God's children. We are following Jesus together. We are the family of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Paul is saying that we chase God together. And no matter what your qualifications, don't stand in a place of saying you should listen to me because I blah, blah, blah. Because there's lots of things that we would say. There's things in our lives that we would say, we would put our confidence in. That we would say, this is who I am. I'm confident in this. I'm important in this. And I have the right to speak because of this. Is it your educational degrees? Is it the thing that you've studied and understand? Is it your qualifications? Is it your salary, your wealth, the things that you have, you know, the way that you live? Is it your physical beauty? Is it the way you look, your tall, your strength? Is it the recognition that we have in town or our school or our place of work or in our church? Is it those positions that we hold? Is it our image, where we live, the car we drive, the position we hold? Is it our high level of self-esteem? Is it the achievements of our children? We have little subtle things that we use to say, this is me. This is how good I am. I should be held of value and I should be held as important. And some of us would say that I should be able to control the world around me because of these things. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. He's saying that we should put no confidence in our place. If we look around the world, there are certain nations which would claim to be Christian nations which would have a superiority wherever we go. I remember travelling through, which trip was it? Indonesia. And there were a couple of nurses with me. And we're talking to this younger person who's qualified as a nurse in Indonesia and they're wanting to come to Australia. And their response was along the lines of, you've studied in Indonesia, you won't know very much and you won't be very good. And if you come to Australia, you'll have to start all over because we are so much better. And I was just so offended. Our government echoes that, by the way. But to be able to say to someone, oh, everything you've done is worthless and useless because I'm from Australia and you're not, is pitiful. And yet that's how we think, isn't it? Don't we look at the church around the world and go, oh, you're over in Korea. What would you know of God? Oh, you're in Japan. What would you know of God? You're in Indonesia. What would you know of God? We have this superiority because of our place, because we're from. Put no confidence in your parents, in our heritage. Put no confidence in, well, this is where I grew up. This is what I understand. This is what I've always understood to be true. This is what I grew up with. It should be the way that we do things now. Put no confidence in our theological positions. We all understand God slightly differently. And when we stand there and say, my understanding is of God is right and you are wrong, then I think we need to be looking at ourselves a little more. We need to be convinced of how we understand God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be convinced of how we understand God, but to be able to say that I'm right, you're wrong, you can't speak, is unacceptable. Put no confidence in your practices. Because I have in line all these things, you know, I pray 4 hours a day, I give 30% of my income, because I read my Bible, because I attend church 3 times a week, because of all of these practices, they don't give you the right to be more important or more valuable than anyone else. We are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We have different roles to play. We have different positions within the church. But that does not give us the right to control or to put people down or to lift ourselves up. We're called to be God's children and to walk together in chasing after God. There's a story about a husband and wife at a country fair, and there were helicopter rides. And the helicopter rides were $50 a person, and he may have been Scottish, Jamie. And he decided the $50 per person was too much. Because if there was one person or two persons, the ride was the same. There was the same fuel, the same time. So why is there two? And he says, look, I see your $50 per person. I offer you $50 for the pair of us. And the helicopter pilot, of course, said, not so excited. He says, oh, okay. If you are able to go up and not scream and not yell out at all, you'll get it for free. But firstly, you need to give me $50 each, and we'll see how we go. Okay. So they both jump in, and they take off, and he's doing every trick. Everything he can, not a noise, not a peep, nothing. All these tricks, all the upside down, around, 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 lands and says, wow, mate, he says to the husband, I'm impressed. I expected you to be able to scream out. Nothing. I'm impressed. And he says, yeah, I was going to when my wife fell out, but, you know, $50 is $50. What are we focused on? Because there's times where we're focused on the ridiculous, where we're focused on something so pitiful that we miss the big picture, that we look at these things of my qualifications, who I am, my importance, my control, my power. We look around and go, me, 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 me. We're missing the point of what Jesus is saying and what Jesus has done for us. Paul is saying us, don't skip the prize. He's saying all these things which led up to my value and who I am account for nothing because of what I have in Jesus. Paul then goes on to say that those things which we value are not going to go away. Those things which we value that we've been hearing for so many years of this is what we should stand up for, this is what's important, this is what we value, they're not going to instantly be gone. They're going to be something that's constantly in us and around us. We're going to constantly be saying, but what are my qualifications? What are your qualifications? What right do you have to speak? We're going to be asking those questions continually. Paul's describing in Philippians 3 the things of the world, what we value, what we do, what we purchase, what we think about, possess, want, will not, in and of themselves, cease to be appealing. We'll still chase after those things. We'll still chase after who we are and where we're going. We'll still chase after those things that our society values. It's not something that instantly goes, but it's something we continually remind ourselves about. What are the things that make us who we are? How do we go about understanding more of what God wants of me? Where is my value from? Have you ever stopped to wonder how much rubbish we produce? We produce so much rubbish in our house. And some of us have a garbage truck that come once a week. Have you forgotten to take your rubbish out? If you want to lie, put your hand up and say, I never have. We forget to take our rubbish out. And what does that mean? That means that the day after, when the truck's gone, our bins are already three quarters full. What do we do with our rubbish? Well, we can just leave it next to the bin. What happens with our rubbish when we leave it next to the bins? Dogs, cats, rats, all the friends of our neighbourhood come around and spread it and generally give the backyard a beautiful layer of rubbish. And then the rubbish tends to what? Build an aroma of beauty. Smells like lavender. Our rubbish smells like lavender. I don't know about yours. But when we miss our rubbish, we don't take our rubbish out. It just builds up and it moulds and it goes bad. And yet in our life, don't we just keep that rubbish on board? We hold on to that garbage. We hold on to those things that we should get rid of. We keep them just in case. And we don't realise that they're going off. Paul says that the things he once took pride in, he now considers loss for the sake of Christ. It's a pity that we don't do that too. My confidence is found in knowing Christ. Verse 7, I once thought all these things were so important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ, my Lord. Knowing Christ, knowing who he is, knowing who I am in him. The important thing here is knowing Christ is different to knowing about Christ. And I think that's the definition that Paul's saying. Paul's saying that all of my qualifications, all of this history, all of who I am, is about knowing about Christ, knowing about my religion, knowing about God. And Paul's saying, knowing about God, that's okay. But do you know Jesus? Paul's saying, me knowing Jesus outweighs all that I have about knowing Christ. And then the following verse, verse 8 says, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ. The word garbage there is kind of a nice way of the Bible writing it. The word actually means manure, or whatever you call manure, dung, other words. It's not just garbage, it's not just our paper waste, it's not just a bit of this and a bit of that. It's dung, it's manure, it's yucky, it's icky. Paul's saying all of this, that's what I think of it. Compared to Christ, everything else is dung. Paul's saying that there's life consists of trade-offs. We trade different things for others. What I have is worth more than everything I gave up. We give up guilt, we gain a clear conscience. We give up worry and we gain a power for living. We give up frustration and a lack of purpose in life and gain real meaning and purpose in life. We give up going to hell and gain going to heaven. We give up trying to solve all of our problems in our own power and gain having the resources of God to help solve our problems. It's a pretty good trade-off. In verse 9 following, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying it's all about what God, Jesus, has done. Jesus' death on the cross isn't just a good story. It's not just a part of our history. It's not just about something that happened. But he's saying Jesus' death on the cross gives me hope and gives me life, gives me a future. Jesus' death on the cross has taken my sin and he's taken it on himself. Jesus' death on the cross gives me the capacity to understand his suffering and to participate in his suffering. Jesus' death on the cross gives me healing and wholeness and hope, both today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection enable me to know that I will be resurrected with him for eternity. God's giving us hope, not because of what we've done, not because of our qualifications, not because of anything that's gone before us, but because of who he is. D.L. Moody said, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. The most important thing there is to know, understand, and own is that Christ died for my sins. That's the only thing we can stand of and be reassured of. So can we rejoice? Can we rejoice? Rejoicing isn't about what I have. It's not about my qualifications. It's not about how good I speak. It's not about if I make up new words every now and then. Rejoicing is about what we have in Jesus, about knowing Christ, being able to know God and to be able to walk with him, to be able to walk in forgiveness and know of who he is and what he's doing. Acts 27 is a story of Paul in a ship, and as they're going through, there's all these storms and everything else. And they come to that point of throwing out the cargo, throwing out all of those things that are so valuable within the ship. But they take all of those things, the valuable things, and they throw them out because they understand that living is more important than the things in the hold. What are the things that we're holding on to, that we value, that we put before Jesus? What are the things that we want to present to others to portray that we are connected, that we are important, that we are of value, that actually stop us from connecting wholly with Jesus and what God wants to do in us? I'm going to pray and then move down into communion. I just encourage you in this few moments to say, what is the garbage in my life? What is the garbage I'm holding on to? What are those things that I hold on my chest to say, this is who I am, this is how I am valuable, this is how I am important? These are the muscles that I can flex so that you bow down before me. What are the things that we hold on to that are actually holding us back and stopping us from knowing God more fully? I'm going to pray. I'll just let you sit with that for a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, you want us to be free. You died so that we might be free. Free from our sin. Free from what the world demands. Free from the things that we feel we need to do to be more like the picture we have of a spiritual or a righteous person. Jesus, there's things that we put in the way that stop you from being who you are and then stop us from knowing you more fully. Father, we are your family. We are your brothers and sisters. We are one in you. And Father, help us to know you fully, to know you more deeply, to know you more intimately every day. And Father, reveal to us those things which we're holding on to that are in the way. The things that are stopping us from walking with you. Things that are stopping us from knowing you. Father, help us to be able to see what they truly are and how you see them.